So Galatians chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in verse 16. I say then, that is Paul speaking, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, in case he left anything out. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. I like that last phrase, against such, there is no law. Paul here speaking to the Galatians in this book. But Bill could tell you that Paul is speaking to these Galatians, and they have been now wrapped up again in the law. Paul had taught them. Paul had led them to the Lord and taught them about grace and the blood of Christ. But Judaizers, these guys who, well, they were experts in the law, and they wanted to put people under the law. Well, they came into this place, Galatia, and they wanted some followers. So they started talking more about the law and bringing back circumcision and said, you need these things, the blood of Christ. It's not enough. Grace doesn't cover everything. And Paul writes this letter and is pretty bold, frank with them, saying, who's bewitched you guys? Somebody's tricked you into thinking that the law will gain you something that grace or the blood of Christ can't. You're not under the law anymore, Paul says. And he reads this list. If he says, you know, if you want to try to do according to the law with your flesh, well, here's what the flesh will work. This horrific list of things. There in verse 19 through 21, murders and sorcery and hatred and the like and all these terrible things. This is what the flesh can do, Paul says. If you want to try working to the law. Now, the law is good, but, well, we're not. Our flesh isn't. So this is what you can work if you want to do that. And people are sometimes, in verse 21 there, sobered, and we all should be, by that phrase that Paul says, if you practice these things, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And that can be, well, very sobering. What does that mean? If I've ever done these or if I struggle with them? Or, well, the word there, practice, in both really the original Greek language there, looking that up, it really means just really over and over. And that idea of practicing, I think of the guy standing in front of his mirror there on Friday night, dressing up, practicing. Hey, baby, are you from Nashville? Because you're the only 10 I see. He's practicing. If you're practicing, I've never said that. If you're practicing these things, you're trying to get good at them, Paul would say you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does it take? What do you need to do to inherit something? Be a Be a child, right? Right? A legitimate child. So Paul would say, if you practice these things, you are not a son or a daughter of God. And it is sobering. And for those that we know that, wow, boy, they practice these things. But now contrasting that with this fruit, this byproduct, this naturally growing stuff on trees, on living things, this fruit. Paul says, look at that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Of course. Beautiful. And you'll notice that it's singular there. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love. And really, Paul probably saying the fruit is really love. But these things, joy and peace and so on, are descriptions of the things that really go along with and describe love. It's true, we can't truly love without the Spirit of God. It's not godly love. And this phrase that Paul says here, against such there's no law. There's no law against that. I think Paul is being tongue-in-cheek here, a little sarcastic, because those Galatians, they were kind of wrapped up in the law and wanting to be under the law. And Paul says, don't worry, there's no law against these things. Just tongue-in-cheek. Now, studying this a few years ago, reading through this passage, we were in Napa and studying as a church and breaking out into small groups, doing studies on the Holy Spirit. Something flashed into my mind, really, when I read this verse. There's no law against this, Paul says. And what flashed in my mind was this. There's not really a law for it either. Well, it's true that, you know, back in Leviticus, when we know that law, that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. But that law, like all the others, it's not really truly doable. It's not necessarily well understood. You see, a lawyer came to Jesus, you know the story, and he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you're a lawyer. You're an expert in the law. How do you read it? And the lawyer thought and said, well, he read the great Shema or spoke it to Jesus. Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, right on, or something like that. Correct. He said, yes, that's it. Do that and live. And it says the lawyer wanting to justify himself, which is a very pregnant phrase if you think about it, wanting to justify himself because knowing that he's really fallen short of both of those laws, he says, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus would go on to give us the story of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is maybe not who you think he or she might be. Not doable, I say. Impossible. If my neighbor includes even my enemies, Lord, that law is, it's no good for me. And yet Paul says that these are the things, these are the fruit of the Spirit. Really, there's no law against them, but for some reason, there's no law for them either. No real one, no one that we could follow. And it's because there shouldn't be, because we're not under the law. And that was a really critical light bulb that flashed on for me those few years ago, to understand that it's still the flesh, my flesh, even though it's been crucified on the cross, even though it's been taken away, my flesh still likes the law. It really does. It likes rules. It'll drift into that law of, or that land of legalism that we talk about sometimes and drift out of the land of grace. It wants rules. Lord, give me some rules. And if you think about it, we have those rules, or that law itself, love your neighbor as yourself. That would just be a blanket statement for everything. But no law that says, be kind to your neighbor. Okay. Have some self-control. Okay. My flesh doesn't understand My mind can't comprehend really, what does this mean? Speaking of Eddie, this fruit of the Spirit subject has come up a couple times in recent months or weeks, and Eddie and I were talking about this and this very scripture, and both just saying, okay, the fruit of the Spirit is this. I get it. But how do I do it? How do I make it practical? And what we're going to look at this morning, it's not really practical. It's not about doing, because it's the Lord's doing. The commentators in my New King James Nelson Bible say that, you know, when they say, we're not sure if Paul's talking about the regenerated spirit doing these things, this fruit and those things that follow. We're not sure if it's that or if it's the Holy Spirit. And as Chris would say, some taters are more common than others, and sometimes they have half-baked ideas. I believe it's the Lord that does these things. And isn't it true? Isn't it just like the Lord? He's so good. He puts his spirit inside us. And Paul talks about, and we're going to talk about more this morning, how the fruit just appears naturally, supernaturally. Jesus says, oh, look at that fruit. And I'm going to reward that eternally. I'm going to reward you for that fruit. And we'd say, Lord, I think that was your spirit doing that. Why would you reward me? Oh, because you're part of the equation. And just because I'm playing downright good, I'll reward you for that. Now, you might say, what about this fruit business? Well, I'm not into fruit. I'm more of a meat and potatoes kind of guy. What is this fruit stuff? Well, let's turn over to John 15, and we're going to look at this list. You might want to jot some of these things down, look them up later, study them. We're going to start in verse 16. What is this fruit thing that Paul is talking about? Does this apply to me? Does this apply to you? Who does this apply to? And really, quite honestly, this is the secret of life. We should charge $99 or something for this seminar about the secret of life. Because here it is this morning, but it's free. Freely we've been given, so freely we give. The secret of life. John 15, verse 16. This beautiful passage. This section of scripture that Jesus reveals to us. Jesus says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So I have a question for you. Are you a you? Are you included in you? Yes. We are included in you. You've been appointed. It's kind of funny. I was thinking about it. We've been elected and we've been appointed. We've been appointed to bear fruit. I love the phrase that God is looking for spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. There is too much of that, I think, and not enough spiritual fruit. We've been appointed. Why? For what? Go back to verse 1 of chapter 15. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. We'll look at that second half of that scripture or verse 2 there in a little bit. But know that my Father, Jesus said, is the vine dresser. Jesus is the true vine. His Father, our Father, is the vineyard owner, the vine dresser, the gardener. That makes us his garden for his glory. Why? Why would we bear fruit? For him. By him were all things created, and we were created by him and for him, for his glory. if you would, you can keep a finger or a marker there in John 15. Turn back to Song of Solomon in the middle of your Bible. This very interesting scripture just shows this very interestingly. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. If you don't want to turn there, if you are nervous about trying to find it, I'll read it to you. That's okay. But look it up later if you like. And it's a very picturesque, very personal, intimate book. In Israel, they would not let the priests, those who read the scrolls, the Levites, they wouldn't let them read it until they were 30, until they were 30 years old. It was a little too much for the young ones. Very picturesque book that we now read and understand, oh, the king, the beloved, that's Jesus. We're this Shulamite woman, this bride of the beloved. It's a beautiful, picturesque book. If you read it that way, it's just wonderful. There in verse 12 of chapter 4 of Song of Solomon. Now, this is the beloved, the king, speaking. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Oh, wait a second. That kind of sounds weird. Well, in the picture, Jesus is our friend closer than any what? Brother. He's truly our brother, but and we're his bride. So in the picture, it works out there. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, ring a bell, Holy Spirit, and streams from Lebanon. And now the Shulamite woman, the bride, answers, awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. O hubby, O Jesus, King, beloved, just you and me, come to the garden, just so that we can enjoy and get away, Lord, just us. Now the beloved answers there in chapter 5, verse 1, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Now, it says, eat, O friends. Drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Just you and me, Jesus. Okay, here I am. Come on, guys, come into the garden. And here they come, trampling into the garden. Trample, trample, trample. Pick, 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 pick. Lord, why are these people picking on me? Guess what? Fruit is not for us. The fruit that we bear and fruit for the trees, it's not for the tree, it's for others. And as Eddie and I were talking, we're thinking about this and thinking, okay, how do we bear fruit? Is it because we're thinking, are we wrapped up about that because we want to bear fruit and kind of see the fruit and say, okay, now I know I'm doing well? Or is it because, you know, I just want to bless people. I just want to bless people because that's what the Lord wants me to do, to bear fruit for other people. It really is one of my favorite verses there in Genesis 49. Jacob speaking to his sons as Jacob is ready to pass into eternity. And he says to his son, Joseph, you remember Joseph's story, right? Taken into Egypt unfairly, put in prison unfairly, and then restored beautifully so that he could rescue the whole nation of Israel, right? Joseph. Jacob says, Joseph is a fruitful bough planted by a well whose branches run over the wall. Isn't that beautiful? He's a tree of this big bough planted by a well where just endless supply of the living water. And his branches, his limbs, they go into the neighbor's yard where they can just pick. Oh, that's delicious. I love that verse. That's so picturesque of what fruit is for. If we're trying to bear fruit for ourselves, it's going to lead to depression, literally the pits, speaking of fruit. You'll be in the pits. You'll be in depression if you're self-focused on, am I bearing fruit? I want to see the fruit. I want to eat the fruit. It's not about that, God would say. There in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, "For you, brethren, you've been called to liberty, to freedom. Only don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, for your own self. But through love, serve one another." You know the verse, the story where Jesus is at the fig tree and he goes and there, it was at a time where it was early in the season, but there should have been fruit and there wasn't. Jesus said, "No fruit for me, Jesus? Well, then no, let no man eat from you either." We bear fruit, as we said in John there, as Jesus says, for the Father, for his glory, but for others. So if we feel picked on, or picked over, or trampled on by people, and if it's the Lord, if it's, it should be, let me put it that way, it should be the Lord, it should be the fragrance, it should be the fruit that people are picking from the Lord. Well, okay, you might say, if I'm in that you category, I should be bearing fruit. Well, how do I bear fruit then? Well, then turn back to John chapter 15 and look at verse 4. How do I bear fruit? How do I make that practical is the question. John 15, verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And you might say, I've heard this before, this whole abiding thing. I don't really get it, but it makes sense. You know, if I were to hack off a limb of a tree so that I might have oranges in my kitchen and just kind of put the branch in on my kitchen counter, it's not going to bear fruit, is it? That branch has to stay. It has to abide. It's got to hang in there. And so too we. We just need to hang in there. Sometimes it is hour by hour, isn't it? Step by step, one foot in front of the other. And it's really a day-by-day process. Today, Lord, am I abiding in you? Am I just hanging in there? And when that happens, when we do this, fruit just comes naturally, supernaturally. I don't know how it works. It starts out as a blossom on that apple tree, and then the bees come along, and then all of a sudden there's an apple growing. I don't really know how it works, but at some point I just take that apple and say, that's delicious. How does it work? It's natural. No trees, just, it doesn't struggle. It doesn't think about, I better bear fruit. It just happens. It's natural. What will Jesus do? Well, there back in verse 2 where we read, pick it up in chapter 15, verse 2. What does Jesus do? And the vine dresser, what do they do? "Every branch in me," verse 2, "that does not bear fruit, he," the vine dresser, "takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he'll take away. Now, does that mean, no fruit, you're cursed like the fig tree? Or in your Bible, there might be a marginal reference or a note that says, or that word for take away can mean also lift up. And we've talked about this, I think, in recent times, Chris has, about, and you might have seen it, sometimes those big branches, those vines, they get big and leafy, and they get big and heavy, and then they go and sink down into the dirt, into the mud. And the vineyard workers, the vine dressers, come, and they lift up and they wash off that vine so that it might be fruitful. And I think that's probably the meaning, because look at verse 3. Jesus says this: you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. If you're abiding, I'm abiding and there's no fruit. May he just lift you up, wash you off with his word. And then it goes on to say that he prunes branches that have fruit. He prunes so that more fruit might be born. It's crazy. You have rose bushes or trees or things like that. You trim it down and then more comes out. How does that work? I don't know. And it's neat, though, how this is, I think this is a real spiritual truth, that he cleans us through his word, doesn't he? You are washed by the water of the word. And also he prunes. And there's lessons to be learned in his word, in this book. You're here today learning. Awesome. Hopefully there's lessons that you and me, we gain, we understand, and say, Lord, that's great. Help me to do that. And there are some that just don't choose not to do this. They choose not to read. They choose not to learn. And there's pruning. God will do it either way. And I know both happen in all believers' lives. But boy, may we learn the lessons from the word and be washed by the word. Amen. So to bear fruit, I need to abide. And how do I know if I'm abiding? Well, one clue, verse 7 of chapter 15. Jesus says this: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Do you have a fruitful prayer life? Is the Lord answering your prayers? Do you hear from the Lord? I think it's one clue. Jesus would say that that's how you know you're abiding, that my words, pardon me, are abiding in you. That you'll just ask and pray, and you'll know that you're asking and praying in harmony with me, with the Father, and with the Son, and Spirit. So, okay, to bear fruit, I need to abide. And well, how do I abide? How do I abide? That's my problem, some might say. Look at verse 10. How do we abide? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The secret to bearing fruit is abiding, and the secret to abiding is obeying. Obeying. You'll keep my commandments if you're abiding. Saul, there back in the Old Testament, didn't abide. Samuel the prophet said to Saul that day, the kingdom has been taken from you, Saul, King Saul, because really obedience is better than sacrifice, Saul. You see, he had been commanded, King Saul had been to get rid of this Amalekite city and to completely destroy it. Don't take anything out of it. The Lord said, this is my judgment upon that city, my judgment. Everything needs to die and just be burned. So when Samuel came to check on Saul, Saul said, I've done it all. I've done it all, Samuel. We've got the victory. And Samuel said, well, then what is that bleating in my ears? And Saul said, well, we took a few sheep that we might sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, Saul said. And Samuel then said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Just to obey. And who is this, Samuel says? Well, this is Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Samuel would take care of that Agag because Saul didn't. But very interesting, at the end of Saul's life, there at the top of Mount Gilboa, after a battle, after the Israelites were, their clocks were cleaned in battle, Saul, wounded fatally, laying there, and up comes a person, a guy, to finish the job. And before he does, Saul asks him, who are you? And the guy says, I am an Amalekite. And the reference would be that the lesson would be things that we don't deal with, Agag, a good picture of the flesh, will come and take care of us at some point, won't they? A big lesson to be learned. Obedience. Is the list getting tougher as we go through? I want to bear fruit. What's the secret? Abiding, okay? How do I abide? Obey. Oh, okay. I got trouble with that one. How do I obey? Well, look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. How do we obey him? If we love him. He has made us not just servants, not just peons, little peasants, where he doesn't want to deal with us. That's not Father God. That's the Godfather. Big difference. He loves us. He says, I've made you my friends, my brother. I love you. You're my bride. How do I obey him? It's a lot easier to obey him when I love him. The woman there washing Jesus' feet with her tears. Jesus says, she's forgiven much, so she loves much. And Jesus is able to say to her, go and be fruitful, if you will. Go and obey now. And because he knows she loves much. It's not a command. It's not just a command. It's a reality. You love me? Okay, now you're going to obey me. Much easier, isn't it, to obey someone when we love them. So the secret to bearing fruit is abiding, and obeying is the secret of abiding, and loving is the secret to obeying. Well, how do I love him? I don't know that I love him that much. That's a problem for me. How do we love him? Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And here's the key. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. How do we love him more? We know him more. To know him is to love him. And we all know that phrase, familiarity breeds contempt, right? That is true for contemptible people and contemptible things, but it's not true about Jesus. The more you know him, the more you will love him. And this is something in my own walk, in my own recent weeks, has been something that I've really been pondering and thinking about, just knowing him. My sheep know my voice, Jesus says, and they follow me. Lord, how well do I know you? I know I love you, but I'm pretty sure I can love you more, Lord. And I'm pretty sure I can know you more. How am I going to know you more? The secret to bearing fruit is abiding, and the secret to abiding is obeying, and the secret to obeying is loving, and the secret to loving is knowing. How do I know him more? You're doing it right now by hanging out with him in his word. When you read the word, are you just reading the word? Are you saying, well, this is interesting about Agag, the Amalekite? Or are you saying, Lord, are you speaking to me directly through your word? Because I know it says that your word is living and powerful, sharper than two-edged sword, cutting between joint and marrow, really dividing between soul and spirit. I know that your word is more than just words. It's the gospel. It's living and powerful. And when I read your word, that really you're here with me, you're teaching me, your Holy Spirit is inside me, speaking to me, directing me. Is that how you're reading the word? Is that how devotions, you see things just leap off the page and say, oh, Lord, that's awesome. Or, oh, Lord, that's me. That's not so awesome. How do I know him? You're doing it right now. John says in his epistle, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. And then Jesus talking to the Pharisees saying, you read the Bible, you read the scriptures because you want eternal life. How do I get to heaven? All they came with those questions. How do we inherit eternal life? Something's missing. We've read the scriptures, but we're still not sure. There's still an empty space in my heart. Jesus, how do I get there? Jesus says, you're reading them wrong. The scriptures speak of who? Me. They speak of me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it says in the Psalms. He's here, right in the scriptures. So Lord, if I read your word, if I talk to you in order that I might know you more, well, Lord, then the natural progression is I'm going to love you more. I'm going to understand how much I've been forgiven, like the woman washing your feet, Lord. I'm going to understand that to a greater degree, and I'm just going to love you to a greater degree. And because I'm loving you to a greater degree, I'm going to be more conscious of you day by day, moment by moment. And I'm going to really start to obey, just hanging in there with you. And as I obey, Lord, I'm going to be abiding with you. I'm just going to be not wanting to be separated from you, like Jesus there on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The one time he called God, God, instead of Father. Why? Because they were separated. And I believe that's why Jesus was sweating drops of blood there in Gethsemane. I'm going to be separated from my Father. Oh, that we might sweat sometimes if we understand, ooh, I'm separated. I better jump back on the vine. And if I abide with you, Lord, well then, do your work, Lord. Do your work, the natural work that comes out of that, the fruit, Lord. And use it for however you want, Lord. And I don't know that there could be a better transition into communion. Do you love me? Jesus said. Agape. He used the word agape. It means just love with no bounds, love for no reasons, just love. We have that word in our language, same spelling, agape, right? It means amazed. I like to think of that. It's like it's agape love too. I'm just amazed at that kind of love. It's agape. It's agape. Either way. Do you, agape, love me? He said to that disciple, and that disciple said, Lord, I'm fond of you. I like you like a brother, phileo, and feed my sheep. Do you love me, agape, me, again? He asked. And the second time he said the same. He responded the same, that disciple, I like you, Lord. I'm fond of you as a brother would like, Lord. And then the third time he asked, Peter, do you love me? This time he asked, do you even like me? Do you even phileo me? Are you even fond of me, Peter? And it says Peter's heart was broken in him because of the third time he asked. And we all know why. Peter, there at the in the court of the high priest, what did he say to that, those three times, to that woman, to the people who said, you're one of them? He says, I don't know him. And I think Peter's heart was broken. And I'll tell you what, I'm a lot like Peter. Peter looks a lot like me. Peter couldn't say, oh, yes, Lord, I agape you. Because, well, I think he was being honest and saying, Lord, there's things in my life that you know about, you saw that day, and you're breaking my heart by asking this third time. Do you agape me? Do you love me, Peter? And do you just even like me, Peter? Oh. Here's our opportunity, and a wonderful opportunity for me to talk things over with the Lord. to say, Lord, at times I think people would say, I'm not sure he knows him. I'm not sure I know you, Lord, in that way. I'm not sure I love you, Lord, in that deep, special way. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. Peter had been fishing that day. Jesus said, stay put, guys. After dying, rising from the dead, then going to speak to his disciples, he says, stay put until the power of the Spirit comes upon you, then go. And Peter got bored, got hungry, got whatever, and went fishing. Went back to the old watering hole and went fishing. Took some guys with him. And there was Jesus cooking breakfast. They caught nothing that day, if you remember, John 21. They caught nothing. That's how it is when we return to the world. It's kind of empty. But guess what? Guess who's there on the shore? Children, do you have any meat? You have any fish? It's cooking up here. I've got a nice fire for you. Here is our opportunity. Here's my opportunity. How I love coming to his table. We don't just take a piece of bread or some juice and take it and, well, I guess that's it. We'll do that next month then. This is your opportunity, my opportunity, to come and meet with him, to come to his table. When I grew up in the church I went to, it was most often called this time communion. I love that. It's, here we are, Lord. I've got some things to talk over with you. I don't know that I know you well enough to love you. I don't know that I love you well enough to obey you. I've got some obedience problems, Lord. You might think, I might think that I'm kind of like, that stick in the mud, not bearing fruit, just that stick. We had one right outside our front door where I grew up in the desert, a stick about this high, about this wide, about a 25-cent piece, quarter width, just sticking out of the ground when I was a kid, right outside our front door. I thought, that's interesting landscaping. And I asked, when I was probably like in eighth grade, seventh grade, somewhere around there, some summer, I asked my mom, what is that? And my mom said, well, there was a bottle brush tree bush there at one time, and one of the freezes kind of wiped it out, and it just kind of died, and we just kind of hacked it off right there, and, well, we're waiting to get around to the rest of it, I guess. Well, as a kid, I used to go exploring in our garage. We had a lot of stuff in our garage, right, Kim? She knows. Oh, my. And I had seen some down in the bottom shelf way back in the corner in the dark where all the Black Widows were. There was some Miracle-Gro. And I had seen on TV Miracle-Gro. These incredible gardens. And I got this idea, little kid. I wonder about that stick. And so I mixed a few buckets of Miracle-Gro, and I think I did that for a few days and just dumped Miracle-Gro on the stick. And my mom's probably thinking, why don't you put some on the rose bushes? You know, what are you doing on the stick? Lo and behold, I think a couple weeks later, this little sprout comes starting out of this stick. It had been dead for years, this stick, and it sprouted. And I think we had like a little bottle brush. Just one or a couple at one point, and then that was the end of the experiment. But I was pretty amazed, like, wow, it's true. The TV, you know, the commercial is true. It's amazing what this stuff does. Well, guess what? As incredible as that chemical stuff is, which probably wasn't too good for a kid to be playing around with, as good as that was, can you imagine what the Father can do if you're feeling kind of like a stick in the mud with no fruit on it? Can you imagine what the true miracle worker can grow on you? It says there in Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break. I love that about him. And a smoking flax he will not put out. Well, I'm not on fire like I used to be. I think I'm just like a puff of smoke. May he breathe on you to ignite the fire in your hearts. And now's the time. this time right here, this personal time, we're going to get to it right now. And Father, as these elements indicative of speaking of your body crucified on the cross, and you're giving that to us, Lord, and also speaking of the fruit of the vine, Lord, and your blood poured out for forgiveness, Lord. I pray that just as we, in this time right here, let us be talking to you and having that conversation, Lord, just one-on-one, Lord. Just, Lord, I would want to hear from you, Lord. I want to have more of you, Lord. And so, Father and Savior, we hold these elements, these signs, Lord, and these very elements, Lord, that you said to have at this time, communion, Eucharist, the giving of thanks. Lord, we hold them with great sobriety and great appreciation, Lord, because this speaks of your death and it speaks of your resurrection. And we get to do this as we get to do this, Lord, in communion with you, Lord. So I pray, Lord, there would be much fruit because we've chosen, Lord, to study your word, and that in studying we know you, and that in knowing you and how good you are, that we just love you. And in love, Lord, we obey, and in obedience we just abide. And in abiding, Lord, you do the work, and you provide fruit for yourself, for others, Lord. We pray that would be true. We pray that others would take fruit, Lord, that we provide, that we bear, and they would taste it and see that the Lord is good. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do, all that you continue to do, that you won't give up on us, that you won't just chuck us away, Lord, that you won't break that bruised reed that's good for nothing, that smoking flax that should be tossed. But Lord, you restore and you grow. And Lord, your body was broken for me, your blood shed for me, that I might have life. And in living, not for myself, Lord, but appointed to bear much fruit for you. I pray, Lord, and just want to thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for this group, Lord, that just loves you and wants to know more about you and really wants to do well in life and navigate life successfully with you, Lord, at the helm, at the wheel, Lord. So we thank you, we honor you, and love you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So go. Don't be fruity, but be fruitful. And it's his doing, his miracle in our lives, is it not? Amen.